Thank you, Bethany. Good morning, church. How are you? We are beginning a new series this week called just the Book of Philippians, and we are going to be taking this all the way to Thanksgiving. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn or click over to Philippians 1. That's where we're going to be today. If you're new with us, thank you for being here. I want to let you know that if you didn't know, I do transcript every one of these sermons, so they are printed word for word out in the lobby if you want to pick one of those up. They're helpful if you like to follow along that way. Make use of those. There are multiple copies in there. Let's, this morning, as we begin, talk about wins. Have you ever had a hard-fought win? Have you ever had something in your life that you strived for and you worked towards and you prayed about and you maybe had some sleepless nights about and you had maybe some anxiety over or whatever, there was something, a project or something, and you fought so hard and it actually turned out well. But not just that it turned out well, but you look back, and pride is probably the wrong emotion that you felt over it. You just look back with relief and joy. Has anyone ever had that experience? Maybe you had a project at work or maybe at home that wasn't going well, but you stuck it out really hard, and you gave it your all, and it turned out pretty good. And so you look back, and your attitude isn't quite like, nailed it. But more like, oh, thank goodness. Maybe it's like, I'm so delighted and a bit relieved that it turned out well. Or maybe there's probably a little bit of humility that comes into it, because for most of the project or for most of the event, you really doubted whether it was going to go that direction at all. But you're still really joyful that it did. And I was thinking about real world situations where we feel this. Anyone have adult children? I mean, don't you think a lot when you think back on your adult children and you go, and they turned out well, and you went, oh, praise the Lord. Because maybe you really approached parenting without a whole lot of a plan. You were just kind of making it up as you went, right? You look back and you go, how did you turn out so well? I just tried to keep you alive for 18 years. And then you look back and you go, I can't take credit for that, but I'm so proud that it turned out that way, that you turned out that way. For me this week, a little bit, some of you kind of know our story a little bit. We moved up here, spent a year in Texas, but before that, in 2011, we moved to Central Iowa to join a church and transition into planting a church. And I've told you a little bit of that story, but in 2015, we launched that church, and then the mother church that sent us kind of died in childbirth a little bit, and they went through a lot of relational trauma. We became orphaned, if you will. And so we as a church kind of were out on our own trying to figure these things out. And for 6 years, Becky and I led that church, and it was full of ups and downs, financial struggles, things like that. But for 6.5 years, we were there. This week, when, and I should say that when we felt God was calling us out of there to go on to try something, to do something new. To be honest with you, there was a really big part of me that went, I don't know if they're going to make it, to be honest with you. 80% of the people that came to that new church had not attended church before, much less knew how to hire their next pastor. So I went and worked a deal with another bigger church that I really had a lot of respect for, and they became a campus. But what that cost is it cost the name. They changed the name of the church. Probably you won't, they're now a campus of that church, and probably for the last couple of years, that's how they've identified. And so my name is C.J. Nissen, founding pastor. It's not going to be emblazoned on any cornerstone out in front of any church that they build, but that was okay. That was all right. I just wanted them to thrive. And this week I was on Facebook, and I just saw that they had just launched Awana for the first time. And I was looking at pictures of these kids coming to Awana and all the people that were helping in Awana. I'm like, that guy, I led him to Christ. And a couple's working together. I'm like, we were there when their marriage was struggling. And one of our elderly members was there, and she was listening to verses. And I'm like, we walked with her when her spouse died. And I looked at it with tears in my eyes, because I was so, it was so warm-hearted to see that they're thriving, because survival was not guaranteed. In fact, the statistic is 60% of new churches don't survive. I've got at least 5 Facebook friends that pastored churches that did not survive. And for me to sit and look and go, I can't take any credit for that, but oh my goodness, I'm so, so glad that they're thriving and doing well. It wasn't pride when I looked at those photos, but more just joy. Have you ever looked at something like that and just had pure joy? Just go, I'm just, you know what, I don't care. I'm just so glad you're doing well. Today, we're starting a new series in the book of Philippians. If you don't know much about the Philippian church, this is what you're going to read this morning, what we're going to read together this morning, is Paul expressing his pure joy over the church at Philippi. We're really going to jump into this, and for most of this sermon, we're going to center on Paul's fondness for the Philippian people and why he could really look at this church with such love and warm-hearted affection. Not pride. You don't read anywhere in the book of Philippians where he's going, I did that. But you do read over and over again this definite sense of joy and honor that he had having been a part of the founding of that church. He looked at it back and went, God worked in and through that in a powerful way. And it's probably important to our scholarship to understand some history as we jump into this new series and paint a picture of how the church at Philippi came to be. This was the first church that Paul planted on the European continent. And so I'm sure there was a little bit of anxiety going, how is that going to go? And the Holy Spirit came to Paul. If you go back into the book of Acts chapter 16, you're going to read that Paul had a vision, and a vision of the Holy Spirit came to him. It was a vision of a man who said, Paul, come over here and help us with the gospel. And so Paul answered that call and he went. The city of Philippi is named after Philip of Macedon, who is Alexander the Great's father. Alexander the Great, went and conquered most of Asia and Europe and united the Roman Empire. And for much of it, Philippi was his capital. And so there was also some other things that played into that. It had a really rich military history as far as that goes. It was a place where exiled warriors were allowed to come and retire. It was a place where a lot of the military strategies were formed. There was also a gold mine nearby, and it was on a popular trade route. So there was a fair amount of substantial wealth and significance to this city. But in Acts 16, we're going to learn about Paul, what we call his second missionary journey. Paul took off with Silas. Probably Luke might have been with them as well. And they took off and they went north. And as they went north, they curved over into the European continent. And in Acts 16, we learn that Paul planted the church in Philippi. And normally, when Paul comes to town to plant a church, the way that he does so is he comes into the church and he finds the synagogue. Because if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he started and lived most of his early life as a Pharisee. Paul was a Jew that taught other people to be Jewish. And so Paul had this rich culture and understanding of the Jewish faith. He also was really good at communicating that Jewish culture and translating it into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul's best method of planting churches was to come in, find the synagogue, find the people meeting in that synagogue, and share with them how Jesus is the Messiah that they had been waiting for. The sad thing is, though, when Paul came to Philippi, there was no synagogue. So what he did instead, Paul and Silas went down to a place that the book of Acts only records as a place of prayer. And as he was down there, he met this woman, a businesswoman named Lydia. And he leads Lydia to Christ and makes such an impact in Lydia's life that she invites Paul and Silas and the entourage to come stay at her house. So they do that. Then the next day, as they were going to go out and share the gospel, Paul and Silas are out in Philippi. You can read all this in the book of Acts, in chapter 16. He's out there, and he's walking around, and he comes by a little girl who is possessed of a demon. And she had been telling fortunes and had actually made her owners, she was a slave girl, made her owners a great deal of money. Well, as Paul and Silas were walking by, she declares out loud to the whole town, these guys work for God, they're here trying to save everybody. And it's funny, if you're reading the book of Acts and Acts 16, it says that Paul looked at her, and I don't know what's going through his mind, but I just saw it and kind of chuckled a little bit. It said Paul, he didn't look compassionately at her. He didn't come over and give her a big hug and go, let's take care of this demon thing. It says he was annoyed. As he was walking by, she's like, these guys work for God. And he's like, do you mind? And so he cast the demon out of this little girl. And she is held, she's healed, but her owners did not like it very much. So as you know the story, they have Paul and Silas arrested and thrown in jail. Then that night in jail, Paul and Silas are singing. There comes up a great earthquake. The jail breaks open. The jailer runs in, thinks all his prisoners have run off. And Paul and Silas are like, hey man, we're still here. And he falls down on his face, because I heard about you guys. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if your family does that too, they'll be saved as well. So it says they do that right away. They go down to the water right there, and Paul baptizes the jailer and his whole family. The next day, the whole leadership of the city comes around Paul and says, dude, we're really sorry. We didn't know you were Roman citizens. This whole thing was a big misunderstanding. We're very, very sorry that you spent the night in jail. Thanks for sticking around and not running off when you could have. Here are the keys to the city. So it all went very well. And so as I was thinking about that, there was a wealthy businesswoman, a demon-possessed person, a night in jail, an earthquake. And yeah, that's about how my church planning process went as well. So all these crazy things happen in the church, in the town of Philippi. And 10 years later, when we find the book of Philippians being written, Paul is again in prison. Now, we don't know Paul went to jail a lot. We don't know which prison sentence this is. I looked at several commentaries and nobody could really point it out. But there's a really good chance, y'all, that he is in jail for the last time. That he is probably writing this letter from Rome, and he is awaiting his own execution at the hand of Roman officials. So this is 10 years later. And in the 10 years that have gone by, Paul has been following along, and he's kept a relationship with these people, and he's been encouraging them, and he's been resourcing them. And isn't it wild that in a Roman jail awaiting his execution, what is Paul consumed with? These folks. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 11 this morning. And I want you to listen as we read. I want you to listen for emotion. Okay? As we read these verses, I want you to get in your head a really firm idea of how Paul feels about the Philippian people. Okay? So I'm going to read in verse 1 and go through verse 11. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are here in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks, verse 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in the gospel, in the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with this affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep growing in all knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Listen to some of those emotion words. Grace to you, peace. I give thanks, always praying with joy. In fact, if there's one theme of the book of Philippians, it's joy. The word joy or some form of joy occurs 12 times in 4 short chapters. He says, I pray with joy in my every prayer because of your partnership from the last day. He says, I have you in my heart. You are partners with me in grace. How deeply I miss you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will keep growing so you may be pure, blameless, filled with fruit. Paul loves these people. When Paul thinks about the church of Philippi, he's filled with heartwarming thoughts about people that he loves. I wonder a little bit as I was searching this out, as I studied the book of Philippians this week, I learned a couple things. First of all, this wasn't the only notable church that Paul planted. In fact, you can see here that actually Paul on that missionary journey, I learned last week that this thing has a, there it is, there is a laser pointer here. Paul takes off north out of Jerusalem into Antioch, into the region of Galatia. So when he writes the book of Galatians, he's actually writing to the churches in Galatia, and we can assume that's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Tarsus. And so he plants these churches. Then he goes to Troas, and he goes over into which is now Europe, and plants the church in Philippi. Then he goes to Thessalonica, down to Corinth, back to Ephesus, and that is his second missionary journey. But as I was thinking about this and doing some study this week, we know these five churches really well because he writes letters to them. And as a way of just doing a little backstory here, think about the letters that he writes to those other churches. When he writes to the Galatians, they had this real problem where they were seeking to justify their salvation based on their works. So we can kind of relate to that a little bit because we're in a culture where people try to get right with God by doing the right things. In the book of Galatians, Paul straightens out that theology and says you're not saved by the things that you do. You're saved because of God's love for you through Jesus Christ. They had false teachers. And they had some hang-ups because a lot of those folks were Jewish. And so they had some hang-ups on religious rituals like circumcision. Then he goes to Thessalonica, and they had this huge misunderstanding about Christ's return because in their culture, they were very focused on their dead ancestors. And so there was a lot of confusion over that. There was anxiety over the fate of their dead relatives, and there was a lot of persecution in Thessalonica. When he goes to Ephesus, there's a lot of immoral behavior. There's corrupt politics. There's challenges to Paul's authority. There's other false teachers. And then Corinth. Well, Corinth is a hot mess, right? You read the book of Corinth, and I wonder if Paul wanted to start the book to the first and second Corinthians. I wonder if he wanted to start those book with, you guys, you're making me look bad in front of God. Would you please stop doing all this stuff? They were a tragedy. The book of Corinth, there were so many, the city in Corinth was just so much going on that it was a drunken sailor town, and it was just crazy, and there was all this immorality, and there was divisions, and people were fighting, and there was this superiority, trying to be superior over each other. They were even suing each other at some point in time. So here's my point in saying this. When you think of the other churches that Paul planted and the books that he wrote to them, I wonder, and I'm just projecting a little bit, I'm wondering if Paul ever looked at those other churches and felt not like failure, but like it didn't go quite like he wanted it to. Are any of you visual people where you live in maybe a little bit of a constant state of disappointment because every time you think of a project or every time you think of something you're going towards, you have a really clear vision in your mind of how it's going to turn out. And when it doesn't, you're always like, did my best, right? And so I'm not projecting on Paul because he doesn't ever say that. But I wonder if when he thinks about those other churches, I wonder if everybody goes, I did my best. You know, and so he was really distressed over a lot of these issues. And I think you can read those other pastoral letters, and you hear from Paul a really strong wish that he could just focus on the supremacy of Christ and just talk about how good Jesus is, and just brag about that and have people grow. And then, well, you know, I'll say this too. It's a prayer, I think, of every pastor to not have to constantly be putting out fires, right? We have this saying in the pastoral world, the churches would be great if they weren't filled with people, right? And I think I'd be speaking truth if I said it really is the heartbeat of every pastor to be able to go, man, I wish I could give all my time to discipling these people and building them up and encouraging their faith. But unfortunately, there's a lot of these things that come up that you just have to deal with, these issues that you have to deal with from time to time. And so I think that when Paul, I think I can say this confidently, when Paul thinks about the church in Philippi, he goes, yeah, but that one's in the W column. That we won with that. Not, again, in a pride way, but in a joyful way. Because in the 10 years, whether he's in jail or not, he's heard nothing but good things about them. He's just encouraged. They're giving to his ministry. They're praying for him. And Paul, in a Roman jail facing his execution, this is his sunshine through the prison bars, is the people in Philippi. They bring him such great joy. Folks, if I can, not to change the subject a little bit, but I want you to know, and I don't mean this with any bit of pride because I just got here, so I take no credit for you, but this is how we speak about RBC. I want you to know that this is how we speak about RBC. Becky and I got invited last weekend to supper by a guy named Brian Moak. And Brian is the church health director for our region of the Converge Network. And you may not know this, but we belong to a cooperative of churches called Converge. It was previously referred to as the Baptist General Conference. It's not a denomination like a lot of other churches are part of denominations. We own this building. There's no other organization out there that we have to, you know, that we have to abide by and follow. If you know, some churches, if they want to leave their denomination because their denomination makes cultural changes or theological changes, it's this big deal. There are lawsuits and appeals and stuff like that. If we ever decided we wanted to leave Converge, I would write them a strongly worded email. Okay, so there's none of that. It's just a friendly cooperative for the sake of the gospel, and we love our relationship with them. They've been incredibly helpful with us in building campaigns. They were helpful with us when we were trying to make the decision about the Stickney property. Many of you remember that the Converge Network was really instrumental in the hiring process for your senior pastor, for me. They did a lot. In fact, one of those things that they did is they did this really extensive survey. Many of you, did any of you remember filling out that survey for the Converge? Yeah, a lot of you did. Well, so he said, so this was really interesting. He said at supper, he said a couple things. He said that whenever they go to a church to hire a new pastor, they always start with this really extensive survey about the church. They want to know everything they can about the church. And he said they ask a couple questions. And one of those questions is, what do you love about your church? So they start there. And he said that the typical responses from most churches, and he says this is a great answer, so this isn't anything they feel bad about. He said, but the typical response is, we love that our church is about the Word of God. Okay? Good answer, right? Good answer. But then the next question that they always ask is, what do you want for your church? And he says 90% of all churches respond the same. He says they say, we want to grow, or we want young people in our church. Okay? Again, not a bad answer. But he said, that's really typical. And he said, sadly, that's typically how a church that's maybe experienced some decline or regression would answer. We're holding tight to the Word of God, which is good, and we really do want to grow because we haven't seen that very much. You, RBC, he said, answered very, very differently. When you answered that question, what do you love most about RBC? Most of you started with saying, yeah, we're all about the Word of God. But you said this, we love being together. We love getting together. We love being in the room together. We love some iteration of we love how warm and friendly our church is. We love how we just love each other. We love how we welcome newcomers. You said something to that. And then when you asked the question, what do you want from your church? Your answers were, we want to fellowship more. We want to serve more. We want more opportunities for Bible study so we can get together and grow more. Brian said that you, RBC, are on Converge's radar because to them, what came out of that survey led the leadership of our district, which ironically is Michigan, Illinois, Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, Florida, and the Caribbean. I don't understand how that works, but hey, we're here for it. He said, we're on the Converge Central States, we're on their radar because it was the most healthy survey they'd ever received. You, church, are a win. And I just want you to hear this. I don't take credit for that because I just got here. But it really is fun to talk about you. Think about all that God has done in this church this summer, right? The summer, when most churches are all out the campgrounds, you managed to hire, well, you hired me about a year ago. This summer we installed 2 full-time staff members and with a 97.7% margin purchase property. Folks, there is something special about RBC. You are a win. I want you to hear that, and it is fun to celebrate you. Paul looks at the Philippian church the same way. He's blown away by their unity together for the common goal of promoting the gospel. He loves these people, and he loves to talk about these people, and he loves to pray for these people. So think about a few things as we close our time together. First of all, he starts in verses 3 and 4, and he says, I give thanks to my God every time I remember you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer. So when we talk about this togetherness that Paul celebrates out of the book of Philippians, first of all, it's just pure joy. And Paul's situation in this prison is not at all joyous. He is chained to a dank Roman wall. And yet it says he thinks about these folks regularly. He's in a jail, and we don't know exactly where or what, but we do think he's probably awaiting his execution. But here's something that's really interesting that you may not know. Jews, in their tradition, pray 3 times a day, morning, mid-afternoon, and evening. And so 3 times a day, when Paul says, I thank God for you, every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for you in every prayer. What Paul is saying, 3 times a day, you, the thought of you, are bringing me joy. And it's a privilege to go to talk to God about you because that brings me joy. Paul treasures his relationships. When he's rotting in a prison awaiting his death, he's not focused on comfort. If only I could get a good night's sleep. He's not focused on things, hoping that people will bring him things. He's not focused on getting out his own release. What is Paul's mind focused on and what is bringing him joy is relationships. Paul is thinking about these people and he's thanking God for them every day. So just by way of a little bit of application, let me challenge your heart with this. It's pretty hard to be depressed. It's pretty hard to be down about your situation when you're spending so much time thanking God for the blessings in your life, especially when those blessings are people. When you're down, when you're struggling, can I encourage us? Think about the people and the blessings that God has brought into our life in the form of other people. And thank God for them and focus on them and pray for them. In fact, if I can encourage you to do something, a pastor once encouraged me to do this, and I did this. He said, write down the name of all the people in your life that you love most. And put that on a 3x5 card and put it in your wallet. And whenever you need encouragement, pull that out. and think about the people in your life. One of the saddest things, having walked through a number of folks that have taken their own life, is to realize, and having conversations in the aftermath, have realized that they lost sight of the people in their life that love them. So folks, can I encourage you that when you're struggling, focus on the people in your life that God has brought into your life as a blessing to you. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Love on them. Secondly, Paul goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, he said, because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So there's this notion of serving together. The togetherness that Paul had with the Philippian people was that they were in this together. They were serving together. They were partners for the gospel. They were working together for a great goal. And I love Paul's confidence here that what God had started through that partnership and sharing the gospel with all these folks in the surrounding area, Paul is absolutely convinced that God's going to complete that. What God started with their partnership, he was convinced that God was also going to bring to completion. Whether it was using them to lead in their church, whether it was using them to serve one another, or whether it was using them to plant new churches, Paul was absolutely convinced that what they started here, God was going to use to do something incredible. So by way of application, folks, when we serve together, when we're together for the sake of serving together for the mission of the gospel, I want you to understand this. That is no small task. You think about the tasks that we set out to do every day. And many of them probably don't have a lot of significance beyond what that is, okay? It could just be something that we do or something that we occupy our time. It could be a hobby that brings us some joy. But to be honest with you, most of the tasks that we start are simply temporal. They don't have a real lasting effect. But folks, when we're together as a church serving one another, whether you're listening to verses in Awana, or whether you're out leading games, or whether you're for youth group, or whether you're leading a Bible study or whatever, folks, this is eternity work. What we do here for the sake of the gospel lasts forever. It changes people's lives forever. And so when you think about the things that God has called you to do, the ways that you serve, remember, that's eternity work. Serving together for the sake of the gospel is eternal work, and Paul is convinced of that. The third thing is caring together. He says, and it's right for me to think this way about you because of the love I have for you in my heart, because I have you in my heart. You are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. You know, the fact that these folks cared for him in his situation, they provided for him financially, they brought him a gift financially. That's actually what prompted the writing of this book, is that a man named Epaphroditus came to him with a gift. They provided him financially with a gift. They were concerned about his well-being. They were taking care of him. They supported him when he made his defense for his imprisonment. They continued the work of the gospel while he was detained. The Philippians didn't waver at all in the support of Paul, even though Paul being in prison might have been a shameful thing. It was not looked upon favorably in that culture to go to jail. And to be associated with someone in jail was kind of a shameful deal. But the Philippians, even though they were kind of in this notable, wealthy culture, they did not turn their back on him whatsoever. They didn't change from their support of him one iota. And Paul thinks that because they did that for him, they put them right in his heart. They never gave up on the ministry that he started. They didn't go, well, he's in jail now, so I guess this thing didn't work. They went, no, we're going to press on. So that caring for one another together, by way of application, when we are all together for the gospel, our concern and care for one another is powered by God's love and grace for us. We don't care for one another or serve one another in our needs because of pity. We share what we have with one another and pray for one another and lift each other up because our good God has poured out his grace and mercy on us, and we want to share that with our partners in the gospel. Folks, the concern that we have for each other goes way beyond goes way beyond just simple condolences. Folks, we're sharing our lives together and lifting each other up in our hardship because we are outworking the goodness of God placed on us. And finally, it says in verse 9, he says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in the knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He prays for their love to grow, and he prays for that to grow. And some of your Bible translations may use the word flourish, so that it just takes off. Interestingly, this summer we got to see what happens when a nice warm rain hits around here, right? Look, we just spent a year in Texas. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you because you've been here for a really long time. I spent a year in Texas before we moved up here. It looks like all the foliage is really struggling to live, right? Every plant that you see down there looks like, oh man, it's had a hard life, right? You don't walk barefoot in your grass because that's not grass. That's sharp thistles. Or the grass is like saw-toothed, okay? The trees, they don't grow up towards the sun. They're scared of the sun. Those live oaks grow sideways, you know. They're like, nope, I'm going that way, okay? But to up here, to see spring come to life and then a nice warm rain and then all of a sudden it's like, and you're like, wow, it's really lush around here, right? That's what Paul's praying for. He wants you to flourish and grow and reproduce and just expand. And he says, I want your love to just be like that, to just explode. Then he prays that their flourishing love will lead to wisdom and discernment and how to live right among the other Philippians. And then he goes on to say, I want you to do this all for God's glory. And so Paul is praying that they grow together, that it starts with love, and that love explodes into encouraging one another, and that they together are growing and encouraging each other in their faith. And in doing so, they become wise and know how to be discerning when it comes to things. And then through that, they become really powerful in their community because of their testimony. And because of that, God gets the glory. So their love for one another is powering this growth together. So to wrap up, again, I see so many correlations for us, folks. The way Paul talks about the church in Philippi is the same prayer that your leadership has for you, RBC. May these things be true of us. May we have joy together. I hope that when you're here on Sunday morning, it's more than just good music, a sermon, and coffee. And it's pretty great coffee, let's be honest, right? Pretty good coffee. But I hope it's about people. I hope that you love being together. I hope when you go through your week, you're reminded of your church family that loves you and cares about you. Secondly, I hope that you enjoy serving together. If you have that feeling of, I want to serve more, I want to be involved more, come find us. We want to help you find that, because when we serve together, that's making an impact in eternity because of this church. Thirdly, care for one another, will you? Keep doing that. I love how this church cares for each other. When we go through things together, we're there for each other, and I love that. And then finally, continue to grow together. You're a part of something great here, folks, and I hope that when you think about your church family, I hope you have the same kind of affection in your heart that Paul has for these folks in Philippi. Father, thank you for showing us this passage. God, thank you for allowing Paul to write this book to the Philippians, and Father, to echo in many ways some things that we feel about our church as well. God, may we be encouraged to follow the example of the Philippian believers, to have that kind of joy together and serve together and care for each other and grow together like they did. Thank you for showing us from this passage how these folks came together for the mission of the gospel and left such an incredible impression on Paul's heart that all he could do when he thought about them was give thanks. May that be our heart as well. May we spend this week just grateful, God, that we get to be a part of a church that is doing the same thing, reaching people for the gospel and sharing love for each other, and just a joy to just be together. So God, we're thankful for this story this morning from the book of Philippians and thankful for their example to us. And we give thanks to you the same way Paul gave thanks for them. Father, every time we think of them, God, we give thanks to you. We love you and we praise you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.